Okay, I would like everyone please to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, and I would like to read some verses in the second half of this chapter. We have covered already quite a few verses of this chapter, and I want to deal this evening with second half of this chapter. So please turn to Daniel, chapter 7, and let me read. This evening, I'm going to read actually, and I'll tell you where from. Chapter 7, from verse 11. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 11, to the end. And I'm reading, verse 11 says this. Behold, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in a night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I'll stop right here. Let's just refresh our memory a little bit about what we have covered so far in our meetings, especially in connection with Daniel chapter 7. Of course, in our last meeting together about 3 weeks ago, we have covered the first, I would suggest, the first 12 verses. Perhaps we've even covered a little bit more, but I would like to suggest that we have covered the first 12 verses.
Mm-hmm. We stopped at 10.
Okay, so it's even better. So we stop actually in verse 10, so we can look also in verse 11 and 12 as well. Thank you so much. Now, if you remember what we have seen, let me just remind you, and I'm also going to put the overheads for us a little bit to look at them this evening, so we can be clear. What we have said, that in in this particular chapter 7, in chapter 7, Daniel, what does he see? First of all, in the first in the first 14 verses, we're going to look at them just a little bit over again. He received a few dreams and visions. As Daniel received dreams and visions, we saw that, what did he see? He saw in the first two verses or three verses, the sea, the great sea, was agitated. In other words, he saw that the great sea, and we know it's the Mediterranean Sea, has an agitation. It was in turmoil, and out of this great sea came four beasts. We see those beasts very clearly. Verse 4 was the first beast. It was a lion, and you notice the lion has two wings. Then verse 5, it was the second beast, which is the bear. And we can see the bear, which has three bones in his mouth, and the bear was leaning sideways. Then thirdly, he saw the leopard, and the leopard has not two wings, but four wings. And then fourthly, he see the fourth animal or beast, and this beast was none descript. He could not describe. Only we read of him in the fourth beast. It is in verse 7. And let me read chapter 7 and verse 7. It says, "And after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, the fourth beast was dreadful and terrible." He saw the fourth beast. It was very dreadful, and it was a terrible beast. And it was so terrible that he really could not describe that particular beast. It says in verse 7 that it had great iron teeth. It devoured, it broke in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other beasts that were before him, and it had 10 horns. And so what do we see up to now? All these four beasts really represented four kingdoms which will consecutively go follow one after the other. The Babylonian kingdom, we see in the lion. The Medo-Persians, we see in the bear who is leaning sideways. Then we see the Grecian empire with the four wings which represented, after the death of Alexander, it represented the Alexander the Great, after his death, the four, if you will, the four captains of his armies which have taken control over the Grecian kingdom. And finally, we've seen the Roman Empire represented with this animal which is called dreadful and terrible, diverse from all the other beasts which were before him. So, what we see really? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian, and Rome, the four kingdoms. Now he said, if you remember, that this particular beast, the fourth beast, is in addition to his strange look, he also, it says in verse 7, that he had 10 horns. Now we don't see 10 horns on the head of this particular beast here, we see only actually 8 horns, but we learned from our lesson before that an additional little horn have risen. In other words, there were 10 plus the 1, and that 11 horn that rose up, what did he do? He devoured 3, or he took away 3 of the other horns, and that's why we see only 8 horns on this particular picture, to really represent the little horn with the other 7 which have remained after he had risen up. It says, if you notice that in verse 8, "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this particular horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things." And so this particular kingdom is now represented by this lion with the 10 horns plus the 11 horns, represent really the Roman's kingdom, which have had a beginning, and it takes us further now when it's come to the 10 horns plus the 11th one into the final stage of the Roman Empire. Now, one more slide I'm going to show you before we're going to move on in the scriptures. This overhead we find is very, very helpful to help us to compare the two chapters. Chapter 2, which we have seen the times of the Gentiles represented by the image that King Nebuchadnezzar has seen in his vision, in a dream. And chapter 7, seen by those four beasts, represented also, this is the vision that Daniel has seen, we have seen now that they also represent the four kingdoms. You notice, by the way, in the chart, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Again in chapter 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And here is where we see the present age in which we are today, which is the church age. And then after the church will be taken out of here to be with the Lord Jesus, the Messiah in heaven, then God will continue his dealing with the world and with Israel. And here we can see the Roman Empire in the image being revived. We also here see here the Romans again, the little horn at the time of the end. And then will be the final kingdom, which will be reigned by the Messiah himself, going to reign at the dominion of Christ's kingdom, establish righteousness upon the face of this earth. Now, I wanted you just to see that so we can move on and see now the interpretation of that dream that had been given to Daniel. Okay, so now I would like us to go back to the scripture and let's look at the next verses. We have said that we covered up to now the first 10 verses. In verses 9 to 12, Daniel has the third vision. And the third vision now takes us really to from earth to heaven. Notice that, and I'm going to read those verses. Verses 9 and 10, it says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And that's where we stopped at last time. In other words, we are just being diverted now from a scene here on this earth to a scene in heaven. And what do we see in verses 9 and 10? The Ancient of Day really represent God the Father. God the Father in verses 9 and 10 is about to judge this godless Gentile world, has to do now in connection with the tribulation period. And so notice what, in verse 9, he is called the Ancient of Days. And when it says the Ancient of Days, it doesn't mean that he is getting old. What it's simply saying means that God is from eternity to eternity. He is God. He was always there, and he will always be there. And that is the God that we are seeing now in this particular verse, in verse 9. At the scene of heaven, God is ready to judge this poor, if you will, rebellious Gentile world. Notice what we see about him. In verse 9, we see that he has garment that was white as snow. That speaks of his holiness. Then we see that he has a hair of his head was pure, like a pure wool. That speaks of his purity. It's not only that he is holy, but he's also pure. Then we continue and we see that his throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. You know, when you see about the throne as a fiery flame, that really would represent to us the Shekinah glory. Every time in scripture when we read about the flame and light, for example, if you remember when Israel came out of Egypt, and God walked, if you will, led the people of Israel in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The presence, the immediate, if you will, the presence of the Lord is being represented by that particular fire, the pillar of fire that he led the people of Israel by night. You remember when the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, and we read the story of the Magi, the wise men, who saw a star move from one area to another area, and this particular star stood above the house where the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was born. Well, again, it is a representation of the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And so that scene, we see that the Ancient of Days, we see his holiness, we see his purity, we see his presence there, the Shekinah glory, but also notice it says that his wheels were as burning fire. And again, it speaks of judgment, that God is ready to pour judgment upon the face of this earth. it takes us now all the way to the period of time that we are dealing with in a tribulation period. And so in verse 10, fiery stream issued and came forth out before him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so what we see, even the angelic beings, and when you look at those numbers that it says here in verse 10, it says here that thousand times thousand ministered unto him. Do you know that the angels, according to Hebrews chapter 1, called ministering spirits? They are serving. They are serving, of course, the saints, the people of God. But they are serving God, ready in a moment to listen to His voice and to obey His command. And so thousand times ministered unto Him. And notice, by the way, in the same verse 10, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. And if you just think about the innumerable numbers of angels are there in the presence of God, ready to serve Him. If you just put a finger here for a moment and go to Revelation chapter 5 for a verse here. This expression, a thousand ministered unto Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. If you just think about the numbers, 10,000 times 10,000, you're talking about millions. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 and the verses there. Let's just read a couple of verses there in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and listen, a beautiful expression. Verse 5, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And then just go down a little bit, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. That is speaking about the saints now. We see the saints here in Revelation chapter 5 after the rapture of the church. But then a little bit further down in verse 11 it says, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. And you know, it's so beautiful to see, if we really take in connection, Revelation chapter 5 speaks about the saints that have been raptured is around the throne. But also the angels, which are saying, while the saints worshipping and praising God, saying, thou art worthy. When we get to Daniel in our chapter, in chapter 7, and these verses that we read, verses 9 and 10, it also takes us, beloved, if you remember the chart, it takes us all the way to the time when the saints have been, the church have been raised, have been taken out of here, and it's the beginning, if you will, of the tribulation time, and God is ready to judge a failing Gentile world kingdom. Okay, now quickly, this is, I think, one of the most beautiful verses, in the next verses, in the following, in verse 11, now, we want to continue, what we get here now, in that particular third vision that Daniel has seen, in verse 11, what we see, the destruction of the fourth beast. Remember there were the four beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and that nondescript beast. What we read in verse 11 now, notice it says, and I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. In other words, what we see here in this verse 11 is that we see the beast is being destroyed, but it's in the last stage of the Roman Empire when the final, that if the 11th horn that came up, and finally that Roman Empire will be destroyed. We see that because it says here, I saw by the reason of the great words which this horn spake. And you remember, just earlier we heard about that horn, that little horn that was speaking great things. What was he speaking? He was blaspheming God. He was raising and speaking words against God and against the people of God. And so what we see here, that as the books that have been opened, eventually judgment came and fell upon the beast, and that is the Roman Empire, also at his final stage. It says here, until the body had been destroyed and been given to a burning fire. In verse 12 now, notice the other beast as well, what's happened to them. It says in verse 12, and as concerning the rest of the beast, which is the lion, the bear, and the leopard, they and their dominion have been taken away from them, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And you remember what happened. As the Babylonian Empire stopped to have its kingdom and rule over this earth, the kingdom had been taken away from them, while the Babylonian remained, but they were no longer in power. Then the Medo-Persian, when they took over, they became the kingdom had been, if you will, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian took over Babylon, well, for a season, until the Grecian came. They remained. The Medes and the Persians as a nation remain, but they were no longer in the same position that they have had before. Same thing with the Grecian. They took over for a while. They had their season as God had given them, but eventually the Grecian Empire stopped to be in that high favored position. Then they remained. The Greece, up till today we have Greece remain, but they are no longer in the same powerful position. And finally, even the Roman Empire, which began, will also be revived in the future, but also will have an end. And so what we see up till verse 12 is that now, even in the third vision, that particular kingdom, one by one, will have an end until the final kingdom will come, and that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself. And so, if you just follow down now in the next verses, and let's see what happened. Verse 13 and 14 is the fourth vision of Daniel before we get the interpretation. Now notice what we read in verse 13. Verse 13 gives us the second coming of the Messiah himself. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now this is a very important title. This title in Hebrew, Ben Ha'adam, or the Son of Man, is a messianic title. In the book of Ezekiel many times mentioned Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. But in the book of Ezekiel, the title there, or the name Son of Man, has no messianic connection. But not in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, the expression, the Son of Man, or in Hebrew, Ben Adam, has a messianic title. It has a reference to the Messiah himself. And so what does Daniel see? He saw in the night vision, behold, you see, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. Notice, the Son of Man, that's the Messiah, coming to the Ancient of Man, the Ancient of Days, this is the God the Father. And notice what it says, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him, notice, God the Father have given the Son of Man, there was given to him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, I want for a little bit of time to dwell a little bit about this expression, the Son of Man. That's one expression. And the second expression that I want to dwell is the expression here that is found in verse 13, the clouds of heaven. Do you remember how when the Lord Jesus had been here on earth and after he lived here for 33 and a half years, and you remember when he first, he told his disciples that he was going to leave this scene and to go back to heaven, you remember what happened on a mount of Olives there, that all of a sudden he took them to that particular mountain, and all of a sudden he had been taken up from among them in the clouds. And you remember in Acts chapter 1, the angels who have seen the men of Galilee, the men of Israel, looking unto him as he was departing and he's going to heaven, and they said, ye men of Israel, or ye men of Galilee, why are you looking at this one? In other words, you're looking at that same Jesus, or this Jesus, this same Jesus has been taken out of you, will come in the same manner. He will return in the same way. So I would like just for a minute to go into some verses concerning this expression, the Son of Man, and also this expression coming in the clouds of heaven. So turn to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This title, the Son of Man, is a title that the Messiah himself called himself every time he was speaking to his people, to the people of Israel in the land. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm reading verse 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 and 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then notice verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see, again, notice this expression, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Notice how the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah himself, saying of himself, as he speaks about the tribulation period in chapter 24 of the Gospel of Matthew, he says, you know what, immediately at the end and after those tribulation period, this tribulation time, he said, you are going to see, as he says here, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Using this expression concerning himself as the Son of Man, it's a messianic title that has to do with the Mashiach of Israel, the Messiah of Israel. He called himself the Son of Man. In Hebrew we call it Ben Ha'adam, or Ben Adam. Ben means son, Adam means Adam, or man, descendant of Adam, Son of Man. Turn to chapter 25 of Matthew, just a page, a little bit. Chapter 25, verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Notice again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divide his sheep from the goats. Again, this expression, you notice in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Again, a messianic title that he himself declared, I am that Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to come one day in his glory, and he's going to sit upon the throne, and all the nations are going to be gathered, and he's going to separate them. He's going to divide them, the sheep, as a shepherd divide the sheep and the goats, and he's going to judge the nations of the world in this particular time when he's going to come in his glory. But turn the page to chapter 26 and see another interesting verse. In chapter 26, that was one of the things that troubled our Jewish people, the spiritual leaders of Israel. They understood that when he used the title, the Son of Man, Ben Adam, he has a reference to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 26, notice, and I'm reading in verse 63. Matthew chapter 26, and verse 63. But Jesus, Yeshua, held his peace. And the high priest answered, and he said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Then verse 64. Yeshua, Jesus, answered unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man, Ben Adam, sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Notice what the high priest does. Then the high priest rent his clothes. He says, he has spoken blasphemy. That further, what further has we need any more witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him in the palms of the hands, saying, prophesy unto us, the Messiah, who is that smote thee. You notice, beloved, how interesting it is. The high priest and the spiritual leaders of Israel knew very well that the expression in Daniel 7 and verse 13 has to do with the Messiah who was going to come in a future day. In fact, they have understood that in connection with his divine nature, because, notice, he asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus answering, I am the Son of Man. He asked him, are you the Son of God? He said, I am the Son of Man. Are you Ben Elohim? He said, I am Ben Adam. And immediately he understood that that's the messianic title that he takes. And he rent his clothes. And he said, he is blaspheming. And so verse 64, when he said to him, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming, and notice his expression, in the clouds of heaven. In the clouds of heaven. Do you know that the spiritual leaders of Israel, the rabbis and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, understood the clouds of heaven has to do with only with a, in connection with a person that is linked with God. Now, this expression, the clouds of heaven, I want you for a minute to go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Psalm 104 connects the clouds of heaven with the deity, divine nature of God. Psalm 104. And I'm reading in the first verse already. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Now listen to verse 3. who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariots, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. This expression in verse 3, who maketh the clouds his chariots. And the clouds become for God like chariots to, if you will, to bring him, if you will, from one place to another, if you will. This is in a sense an expression. The clouds becoming like God's chariots. And now here is the Lord Jesus, or Yeshua, the Messiah, saying to the spiritual leaders of Israel, in Matthew chapter 26, he said to them in verse 64, Yeshua said unto him, Thou hast, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, he was not only claiming that he was human, but he was claiming deity in this particular verse, in verse 64. That's why verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes. And he says, he has spoken blasphemy. He has spoken blasphemy. In other words, he is claiming to be that which they did not want to accept. That this Yeshua, this Jesus, who was the Son of Man, also was the Son of God. And that he was not only the Son of Man in the sense of only being a man, but this is a messianic title, that this Jesus is none else but the Messiah, the promised Messiah that God said through the prophet Daniel in chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, to God the Father, and they brought him near unto him, and there was given unto him dominion, and so on. And you see, what the beautiful thing is, that we do not need to even look into the New Testament, though we have to, and we should, to discover whether who is the Messiah, and when he will come, and what is his credentials of being the Messiah. We see it right here in Daniel chapter 7, in the visions that Daniel has seen. The four beasts, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian, Roman. At the final stage of the Roman Empire, we see that finally they will be destroyed, and God the Father, the Ancient of Days, was going to give a kingdom to the Messiah himself, which will never, ever, beloved, be destroyed. You know, there will be one kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed. Countries will come and nations will come and go. Great men will come and go in many generations, even in our generation. Men that have had power and possessions and authority came and gone. But there will be one upon a time when there will be someone who will come who will never ever have an end. And that has to do with the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And so I think it's such a precious thought to get a hold on in our own hearts as believers in Yeshua the Messiah, that there is coming a day when the world that is so messed up today, that we see today, will no longer will be in that condition once the Messiah himself is going to take his rightful place in this earth. And so, just to verse 14, I'm back in Daniel chapter 7, and verse 14, it says, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Notice this expression, which shall not pass away. Which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I mean, just look at history. Look at great nations that have led, including, by the way, including the nation of Israel, which have had kings who ruled them for a time. Godly kings were ruling Israel for a bit longer than others, and there was blessings. But even that have an end. It is only there is a kingdom reigned by one king which will never have an end. And that kingdom has to do with the Messianic kingdom, reigned and led by the Messiah, Yeshua himself. Now there's coming a day, and he's going to come and take his rightful place here in this world. Now, if you don't mind, I would like also for a minute to go to a couple of verses that has to do with the clouds. Turn to Psalm 18, please. Psalm 18.
18.
Psalm 1:8. Psalm 18. Verses 11 and 12. Psalm 18, verse 11. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. Twice it's mentioned in these two verses that his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Now, New Testament, Matthew chapter 16. We were in Matthew earlier, but this time it's Matthew chapter 16. And then verse 27 and 28. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27 and 28. And I'm reading this as well. Verse 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they shall see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And you notice, by the way, that he's going to come, and he's going to come with his, as it says, he shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he's going to reward those men according to their works. Revelation now, chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1. In verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says this. Behold, he comes. This is John writing, the Apostle John. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And so you can see, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. We read Matthew 24. We read Matthew 25. We read Matthew 26. We read in Matthew 16. We read in Revelation chapter 1. He's coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And so in Daniel, where we have looked at these verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7, the fourth vision had to do with the second coming of the Messiah and the kingdom of God, which he will take in the future day. And so up to this point, we have the visions that Daniel has seen, those four visions, one after the other. And now, by the time he has seen those visions, notice now, I'm reading now back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 15 on. From verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we are really dealing with the interpretation of the dream and the visions which he has seen. And so first of all, in verses 15 and 16, Daniel has a request. In verse 15, what we read the effect on Daniel after he saw those visions. Look at the effect. It says in verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions, notice plural, of my head troubled me. After Daniel seen all these visions, he was troubled. He wanted to know information about those particular visions which he has seen. He was very much concerned. He wanted to know what's going on. And so what we read, he was so troubled, very similar to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, who also was troubled when he saw this particular dream that God had shown to him. And so in verse 16, now we find the request from Daniel. Daniel requesting interpretation from the angel. In verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. You see, Daniel wanted really to know the interpretation. He really wanted to know the truth of all this. He wanted to know that. And you know, nothing is wrong from Daniel to desire to find out what he has seen those visions. He wanted to know, what do they represent? What is the truth behind it? And so he has asked this angel. You notice it says he saw one of them that stood by. It is an angel. And then he asked him that he would show him the truth and show him the interpretation. Okay, quickly, verse 17 and 18, the angel give him a summary interpretation. First of all, he give him a summary interpretation, then later on, he gives him a more specific. But first notice, in verse 17 and 18, the angel give him a summary interpretation. First of all, in verse 17, he tell him about those beasts, you know, those four beasts coming out of the sea. Agitated sea, troubled sea. What are those four beasts? Well, he gives them an answer in verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings or kingdoms which shall arise out of the earth. You notice that? It's interesting. The Bible always helps us to understand. You know, if you and I would read only about the four beasts earlier and not go into verse 17, we wouldn't know that those four beasts represent four kingdoms. Very clearly, it tells us the idea. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So, four beasts represent four kings or four kingdoms. But notice it's interesting in this verse. It says here that they will arise out of the earth. While if you remember, if you just go back to verse 2, Daniel spake and he said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea,
and four beasts came out of the sea. In verse 3, he tells us that those four beasts came out of the sea. In verse 17, he tells us that those four kings are going to arise out of the earth. It really gives us the two aspects of those kingdoms. On the one hand, it tells us that those four kingdoms are going to be kingdoms that are going to arise out of the Gentile world kingdom. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Grecian, and Rome. On the other hand, we see with this expression here, the word earth, from the earth, represented those kingdoms and kings going to be really human people. They're going to be people who are going to lead kingdoms. So we see that those men who are going to lead those kingdoms are going to be out of the nations of the world, from the Gentile nations of the world. Then in verse 18, we find out about the kingdom of God. You see, he gives him a summary interpretation in verse 17 and 18. In verse 18 now he tells them, But, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. What we learn here from verse 18 is that these saints, which are going to be the expression saints, or in Hebrew, kdoshim, or sanctified ones, are really the people of God. In the context of Daniel chapter 7, it has to do with the saints that will reign with the Messiah at the second coming of the Messiah, which has to do with the nation of Israel. And so what we see here, that while there will be four kingdoms that will come out of the sea, who are going to be men who are going to rule kingdoms, they're going to have an end, but finally the saints of the Most High, they are going to take the kingdom. And you notice, it says here, that they are going to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. This expression, take, in verse 18, more correctly should be said, they will receive the kingdom. They're not going to take it by power themselves. They are going to receive the kingdom from the Messiah himself, who is going to give them the kingdom in the future day. So we see a summary of the whole, what we really see here in those verses 17 and 18, it's a summary interpretation of the dream that Daniel have dreamt, or the visions that he has seen. There will be four kings who will rise, but they're going to have an end. But the saints are going to receive the kingdom, and that kingdom is going to be forever, even forever and ever. It has to do with the Messianic kingdom, which the nation of Israel, the saints, will receive, and they will reign with Christ, with the Messiah, for 1,000 years. You know, many times people have a problem with the word saints. And every time they read the word saints, they always apply it to what you call church saints. But it's not correct that only the believers in the church age are called saints. We have Old Testament saints in the scriptures. And we have tribulation saints in the Bible. And we also have church saints in this present day in which we live in. Saints simply mean, in Hebrew, kdoshim, or those who are set apart for God. They are the people of God, the saints of the Most High God. Please, if you bear with me for a couple more minutes, I want to finish verses 17 and 18. And I just want to make reference to the various groups of saints in the Bible. Turn to Matthew 27 for a minute, please. We're going to close in 5 minutes. Just give me 5 more minutes. Matthew 27. Verse 52. And 53, Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. Here we have a reference to Old Testament saints. Matthew 27, verse
52. Let me read in verse 50 even. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and listen, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, we're not going to deal with the question of what happened to those particular individuals, but I just want to say the body of saints which have, as it says here, the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and that was after his resurrection, they appeared unto many. And the saints there has a reference to what we know Old Testament saints. The church, by the way, did not begin until Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came down from heaven and formed the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, in which we are part of in this present day. Now, secondly, another verse, please, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And verse 7, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul, we studied already the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in this present day church age saints, and notice what he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Notice, he called the believers at Rome saints. They may not have behaved as saints all the time, just like you and I, we are not always behaving as saints, but once we have accepted the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, we automatically become saints, set apart for God. We don't have to acquire some kind of special activity that we have done in order to be called saints, and we don't become saints later on. We become saints the moment we have accepted the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, as our Lord and as our Savior. We are already saints, set apart for God, sanctified, set apart for the glory of God. And so sometimes people have a mistake, and they assume that when we are speaking about saints, we are only speaking about certain people that have done some great thing, you know, saying this and saying this. In some Bibles, you open them, you see Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke, and Saint John, as if they were saints, and the rest of the believers are not saints. Well, I can assure you, according to the Scripture, every believer in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, is a saint. Turn to 1 Corinthians quickly, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. And I'm reading. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, through the will of God, and Soothsenes, our brother, and listen, unto the church, or the assembly of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, or more properly, called saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Notice how he expresses, interesting here in verse 2, unto the church. The church is not a building, the church is a group of believers. The church of God which is, here's the locality. Where was it? It was at Corinth. To them which are sanctified by Jesus, or Messiah Jesus Christ,
called saints. Can you imagine? He called the believers at Corinth saints. Now you read the book of Corinthians, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and on, and you see that they surely did not behave like saints, but he called them saints. Those that were believers are called saints with all that every place call on the name of Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, both theirs and ours. So saints will be Old Testament saints we have in scriptures. We also have what you call New Testament saints, present day saints, which are Christians, those who belong to the Lord Jesus, and we also have what we call tribulation saints. And for this final verse, it's almost our time, Revelation, please, chapter 13. That's it. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, if you remember when we studied the book of Revelation, in chapter 13 we saw that particular beast, which we know is the Antichrist, the counterfeit Messiah. He had persecuted the saints in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice again this expression, saints, in verse 7. It was given unto him, that him here is the beast, the counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist. It was given unto him, allowed him to make war with the saints. That has to do with the tribulation period, where the Antichrist is going to make war against the saints of the tribulation period. Specifically, has a reference to the Jewish believers in the Messiah in the tribulation period, who are also called saints in Revelation 13 and verse 7. And so, in chapter 7 of Daniel, and I'm closing now, in verses 17 and 18, he gives us a summary interpretation of the vision that had been given to Daniel. Verse 17, he gives them about the four beasts and the four kingdoms. And verse 18, he shows him the kingdom of God, which will be given unto the saints of that particular time, the tribulation saints. And this kingdom will be, if you will, it will never have any end, as it says in verse 18. The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever, even forever and ever. And it has to do, as they are being under the reign of the Messiah himself, the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm going to stop with this. Lord willing, we are going to finish this chapter in our next meeting together. Verse 19, remember, verse 19 to verse 28, in the will of the Lord, is our next meeting, okay?